that we'll look at this morning. And then before we, at the end of class, it would help me remember, we'll hand out the handout for Wednesday night. That'll be our last class of this quarter. And then we'll hand out what you'll be studying next Sunday. So a lot of handouts, but we'll try to keep those in order. Next Sunday, of course, next Lord's Day, we're starting our new quarter. And in this class, studying the harmony of the life of the Apostle Paul. And we'll hand this one out at the end of class, but it's not until next Sunday. So you'll get Wednesday night's handed out, and then next Sunday's handed out. Also, if you will be in the science classroom, we're studying the subject of lifelong zeal, and there's workbooks in that classroom. And I thought, save confusion, probably be best if you want to be a part of that class, just go pick up the workbook. They're on the back row in that side classroom. So we'll hand out the handouts that will be used next quarter in this classroom, but then you'll be in that classroom. Since it's on zeal, you got to work for it. You got to walk over there and get it. So, but I thought maybe that would keep the confusion down. I guess there's a lot of handouts going in this morning. Okay, we'll have something to say about kind of the, do a little bit of a wrap up on the whole idea of typology, and then get into Joseph. We'll use this kind of as our PowerPoint. Instead of having the PowerPoint, there was too many to try to put on the PowerPoint, so I thought we'd just do a handout here and kind of give you another idea, at least, about typology as we look at Joseph. And then Wednesday night, Lord willing, we're going to look at the tabernacle as a type of the church. And so maybe get a good lesson on the tabernacle, the layout of the tabernacle, as well as the temple, and how it may correspond to the New Testament church. So, okay, and looking at these types and shadows, like I said, the last two lessons, we'll do kind of just a little bit of a review to make sure that we've understood what we're talking about, and at least that the big picture sticks in our mind. We understand that types and shadows are a form of prophecy. Now, remember, prophecy takes different forms. Sometimes, most of the time when we think of prophecy, we think of some gray-haired, bearded prophet standing on a mountain somewhere and just declaring prophecy. But prophecy takes other forms as well. There's more subtle forms rather than the prophet just saying there's going to come a day when this is going to happen. And some of the subtler forms of prophecy are these types and shadows, to where a person or a place or an event represented something else. Remember, they are similar to parables. We studied, it's been probably 2 or 3 years ago, we studied the parables of Jesus. Remember, the parables were an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That a fictional story would be told, and the characters or events in that story represented some greater spiritual lesson. Types and shadows are similar to that, with the exception that types and shadows are real, not fictional. Remember, parables were just fictional stories that represented something greater. Types and shadows are real. These are real people, real events that represented something later of a deeper spiritual meaning. And remember that sometimes these are clearly identified. In other words, the New Testament will say, this is like that, or that is like this, or that represented this. We think most clearly maybe in the book of Hebrews, where the Hebrew writer goes through and talks about the shadows, particularly of the Old Testament worship, the priests, the sacrifices that were offered, the blood, the veil in the temple, all of those things, he says, were a type, if he doesn't use the word type, he uses the word shadow in the book of Hebrews, were a shadow of the greater things to come. Some of them are even more subtle than that. They may not be identified in the New Testament, but they still appear to be representative of those things. And the difficulty comes maybe in sometimes identifying and identifying those without over-identifying, without overdoing it. Also, we need to understand that I believe that there are types and shadows in the New Testament. We've been talking about types and shadows in the Old Testament. Here was some Old Testament person that represented a New Testament person or event. But there's types in the New Testament, aren't there? I think about Christ raising Lazarus from the dead. Can anyone deny that that's a type or a shadow of our resurrection, of Him raising us from the dead? I believe Jesus taught that to Mary and Martha when He said, "I am the resurrection and the life." And so there was more going on than Jesus just performing a miracle, wasn't there? More than just restoring somebody who was dead and bringing him back to life. There was a lesson being taught there. The lesson number one is that Jesus, God in the flesh, has the power to do that. He can raise the dead. But I believe that when we study that, that we see that there's also a type of our resurrection, that we will be raised from the dead, both spiritually from our sins, and then, of course, in the physical resurrection in the time. And so there's types and shadows in the New Testament. And I believe we can do that with a lot of the miracles of Jesus. His miracles of healing. If we talked about leprosy being a type of sin. Jesus healed leprosy. And so Jesus has the power to heal us from our sins. And so there's so many types and shadows in both the Old and the New Testament. So many forms of prophecy. And what this does, I think, is two things, big picture things. Number one is, hopefully it helps us to see the manifold wisdom of God that Paul talked about. That God's plan of salvation, from Genesis all the way through Revelation, that it is so interwoven and so tied together. You know, we try to emphasize in our Bible classes, sometimes don't we, when we're studying some part of maybe Old Testament history or something, that this is all one story. These are not 66 disparate books. This isn't just an anthology of books that were put together. That this is one story. And that's an understatement, isn't it? Because it's not just one story, but there's just so many interwoven ideas and connected, so such that you cannot separate one character, one event, one book of the Bible, one chapter of the Bible from the other. It has to fit into the theme of the entire Bible. And hopefully we've been given a deeper respect for the Word of God and the power of the mind of God. That how all of these things have been tied together, and there's so many similarities and so many foreshadowings of this. And second thing, hopefully we've gained from this, is to realize that the Old Testament scriptures are not just a history book, and they're not just a filler. They're not just there until we get to the New Testament. That they are foreshadowing, that they are prophecy. And that prophecy is of a greater benefit to us than it was to those in the present, that were present in the day that was spoken or the event that had happened. A lot of times we have the concept where the Old Testament was for people that lived in the Old Testament period, and the New Testament is for us. Well, when it comes to the law that we're under, that is certainly true. But I would argue that the Old Testament scriptures are of greater benefit to us today than they were to the people who lived under them. Because we get to see those connections. They didn't see those connections, did they? Though when these types were types, they didn't know they were types of something greater. They just thought that was it. And if they understood a little bit of prophecy, they didn't understand the way that we do. And so the Old Testament scriptures mean more to us than they did to the people in Moses' day and David's day. Again, not as a system of law in which we're justified, but as being able to see the big picture of the Word of God. Thirdly, I hope we've gotten out of this study the idea of our antenna have gone up to be able to look for certain things in the Scriptures.
Maybe we'll do a brief study sometime on just Bible study, why we study the Bible, and how we study the Bible. It's so important to study the Bible looking for something, rather than just studying it, looking for something. And we go through, and you're kind of keyed in on, and you're looking for something as you're studying it. Now, hopefully, there'll be a little part of your brain, at least, that when you're going through the Scriptures, that you'll be looking for some types and shadows. And you'll say, I wonder if that... Yeah, we didn't study that, but I believe that's some kind of foreshadowing. That's a prophecy of that. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. And we'll just look at one brief thing, and then we'll get into our study of Joseph. Acts chapter 2, verse 16, the day of Pentecost, you know the setting. The apostles were speaking in tongues, these foreign languages. And if you don't understand a foreign language, it sounds like gibberish to you and nonsense. And so this nonsensical sounding discussion that was going on made people think that these apostles were drunk. And so that was the accusation. Peter stands up in the beginning of his discourse. He says, no. That's not the answer. That's not what has caused this. Here's what it is. And look what he says in verse 16 of chapter 2. These are not drunk, verse 15, but, verse 16, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. This is that, he said. And we need to have that mentality when we study the Old Testament scriptures especially, study the Old and New Testament alike. The this is that mentality. To try to find the this and then the corresponding that. Paul says, or Peter says, this which you see today corresponds to that that was spoken of with Joel. And so we need to have, I think, that mentality. It'll enrich your Bible study so much if you'll start looking for the this and the corresponding that of how it's connected. And we've tried to do some of that in this study. Joseph, I believe, stands as a type of the Christ. I gave you this handout. This is not my work. I ripped this off from a preacher friend of mine, Tim Seltzer, did this list on types and shadows of Joseph. And he's putting together, I believe, 24, if I counted right here, if I remember in my counting right. I have seen upwards of Joseph. I have another list on my desk of 60 types and shadows between Joseph and Christ. Now those may be a stretch or may have been a little too fine-tuning them. Sometimes you could maybe group five of them into one. And I'm not saying that all of these are definite, oh yes, that's just as clear as the nose on your face. But I want us to do at least one class, as we're drawing to a close here, of just looking at the possibility of the numerous connections that might be there in the Scriptures that we have missed. Now, let me pause here and say, if we've missed this, or if this list has some things on it that aren't legitimate types, what harm has been done? It's not like there's, that, well, that's a false doctrine when we say that Joseph was like this and Christ was like that, that whether God intended that to be a likeness or not. Just seeing the possible likeness there, again, it causes no harm, but it maybe helps us enrich our Bible study and our understanding of these things. Look, just going down this list, at some of the possible some of the similarities between Joseph and Jesus, and wondering if they are intentional or not. They are no doubt similarities, but whether they are intended to be similarities or not, maybe is the question. They both had a miraculous conception. We're, of course, obvious with the birth of Christ being miraculous. But Joseph, like many, we can make a list, couldn't we, of people whose birth was more than just an ordinary birth. And Joseph would be one of those, would he not? Remember that his mother, who was the mother of Joseph? Got a little pop quiz here.
Rachel,
okay. She was kind of the favored wife, remember the troubled story about how she became to be the wife, and she was the favorite of that, but was barren for a good portion of this family's existence. But finally her womb was open, and she gave birth to Joseph, and Joseph then became, as we'll see, a favorite of his father. And so there's the first similarity. Is there intended to be a connection there or not? I don't know. He was sent by his father to his brethren. And of course, Jesus is referred to as our older brother, our elder brother. God sent him to earth to us. Remember that Joseph's father, who was his father? We said his mother is Rachel, his father is Jacob. And was sent by Jacob to his brethren. What was his brother's attitude, at least during a portion of his life, toward Joseph? They were jealous of him. Why were they jealous? Okay, he was favored. And so we would certainly say of Jesus, maybe not in the, we would argue that that was not right of Jacob to choose favorites in that, cause that conflict. But we could rightly argue that in the right way, Jesus is the favored Son of God, the only begotten, the Son of God. And of course, Jesus was viewed jealously by the people of his day. Remember, particularly the Pharisees and the scribes were jealous of the attention and the followers and the following that he had. And because of this jealousy, Joseph's brothers hated him. Despised him because of that and mistreated him. We're going to follow that analogy further on. Look at Acts chapter 7, speaking of Christ. This is in the sermon of Stephen. Someone read Acts 7, verse 52.
Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered.
Okay. Your fathers did it, and you're doing the same thing, if not worse, because you have betrayed and murdered the just one, the Son of God. Of course, there's the hatred and the animosity toward him. Look in Genesis chapter 37. We're not going to look at all of the scriptures that are referenced on this, but there's some of them that we want to draw attention to. Genesis chapter 37. Someone read verse 18.
When they saw him from a distance and before he came close to them, they plotted against him and put him to death.
Okay, they plotted against him. Some translations say conspired. Some translations say took counsel. You don't have to turn over there, but for sake of time, I'll read John 11:53, speaking of Christ, that says, then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. Exact same word in the Greek, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, that they conspired or took counsel, or they plotted against him. And so here is a child that was born in miraculous circumstances, who was the favored child, who his brothers were jealous of him, hated him, and conspired against him. Now, we've kind of given the punchline away by knowing that this is a type of shadows class, and we said Joseph is a type of Christ, but I want you to kind of pretend that we're not in that class. You didn't know what we're going to be talking about this morning. You didn't know it was types and shadows. And if we just started telling the story of Joseph with these highlights, that Joseph's birth was miraculous, and that he was sent by his father to his brethren, and his brothers were jealous of him because of his favored status, and they hated him, and they conspired against him. If we just went down this list, just talking about Joseph, at some point in that list, I think all of us would go, hey, wait a minute. I know that's Joseph's story, but that also sounds like Jesus as we go through this. And all of this, again, is documented as stuff that happened to Joseph. But at some point, we would have to go, I wonder if anybody else has ever noticed that. As we went through the story, if we were just doing the story of Joseph this morning, you'd probably say, I wonder if anybody's ever noticed that that sounds like the story of Christ. He is stripped of his tunic. Now, it's the same word again. Now, when I say the same word here, of course, the Hebrew scriptures or the Old Testament was written in Hebrew and Aramaic, the New Testament in Greek, but by the time of Christ, by the time of the writing of the New Testament, the Old Testament scriptures have been translated into Greek. In modern language of that day, we know that as the Septuagint. So when I say it's the same word, it's the same word in the Septuagint translation of the Old Testament as it is in the Greek New Testament. The tunic. Christ was stripped, of course, of his tunic prior to his death. Joseph was stripped of his tunic. Again, same word. Look at this. You should be in Genesis chapter 37. Look at verse 23. So it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic. The tunic of many colors that was on him. We're all familiar with that coat. We call it the coat of many colors. Here the text calls it the tunic of many colors. Same word that was used of the tunic in John 19 that was stripped of Christ. Now, you remember, let's go kind of in our memory of the story of Joseph. They stripped him of this coat of many colors. And remember, that was part of the source, or was an epitome of their jealousy for him and his hatred for him. That coat kind of represented that, didn't he? That he had this, he got the best garment. He got this coat of many colors. And they threw him into a pit. We're going to see that a little bit later. And what was kind of the consensus among some of his brothers? What were they originally going to do to him? Just kill him. And one brother stepped in and said, let's not kill him, let's sell him to this band of traitors. Which brother was that spoke up and said, let's sell him?
Reuben.
Judah is the one who said, let's sell him. Judah. And they sold him for 20 pieces of silver. Judah, the Hebrew word Judah, corresponds to Judas. Again, it's the same word. And of course, Judas betrayed or sold Jesus, but for 30 pieces of silver. Now, we admit there's a difference there. I haven't been able to confirm this with enough surety for me to be able to say it, but one thing that I read was that the 20 pieces of silver in the Old Testament and the 30 pieces of silver in the New Testament were both the common price of a slave. And so that was kind of accounting for inflation kind of concept there. I haven't been able, I've seen that in two or three sources, but I haven't seen it documented firmly enough for me to be able to say that that's definitely the case. But the similarities of them being sold for pieces of silver by Judah or Judas is striking. He was put in a pit. That pit was later found empty. And of course, we make a correspondence to possibly the tomb, Christ being put in the tomb and it being found empty. Both the book of Genesis and the Gospels speak of these two characters of being persecuted for righteousness. Look in Genesis chapter 39.
In a sense, he was put to death because his father was against him.
Yeah. And so in a sense, in a typical sense, he was dead as far as the father. And yet the father got him back. He came back to life. So there's another sense maybe in which that could be seen. Genesis 39, read with me verses 7 and 8. Now it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph and said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in this house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. Now, understand that these types, with one thing that we've seen in here, that there's not, there doesn't have to be an exact one-to-one correspondence in these types. David was a type of Christ. David was a flawed character. That doesn't mean that Christ was flawed. Neither does it mean David was perfect. We understand that the types don't have to line up perfectly for them to be a type. There just have to be similarities there that are pointed out in the scriptures. Here is Joseph. And I'm not making the contention that this was always the case in Joseph's life, but here is Joseph being tempted yet with no sin. Now again, not universally in his case, but Joseph being able to resist the temptation of this sexual sin. And he was persecuted because of that, wasn't he? Because of his stand for righteousness. In this same connection, they were both falsely accused. Joseph was accused of sins and crimes in this regard, as well as others, things that he did not do. We won't turn over there. Remember in Genesis chapter 40, he's put into jail, and he's in jail with who?
Baker and the
baker. The butler and the baker.
Okay, the butler and the baker. Two other wrongdoers. Jesus is crucified between two thieves, and so they were both punished with two other accused wrongdoers, but the others were obviously guilty. Remember the story, then some of this may be taxing your memory a little bit, depending on how long ago you studied Joseph, but you remember we had the butler and the baker. One of those, remember Joseph had interpreted dreams related to those. One of those, it turned out for the good for him, didn't it? He ended up being promoted back into the kingdom. The other one was put to death. And so he is punished with two criminals. One of those criminals is exalted. One of those criminals is turns out for the bad. Do you see the similarity maybe between the two thieves of whom Jesus was crucified with? One of those, he says, today you will be with me in paradise. The one seemingly with his last dying breath was cursing Christ and certainly did not turn out good for him. He was glorified after suffering innocently. Here he is accused innocently. He is in prison, but yet he's glorified. He's brought out of that prison. He ascends to the throne from that prison, from that state, and is seated at the right hand, in Genesis chapter 41, seated at the right hand of the king. After death, and we put death in parentheses, or in quotation marks, that, as Melton said, he was thought to be dead. For all intents and purposes, he was dead to his father, and really to his brothers in that sense, because he was just gone. But after that death, he was he appeared first to 10. To 10 of his brothers, and then next appeared to 11. And again, that's the sequence of Jesus. Remember, he appeared to the 10 apostles. Thomas was not present in that first appearance, but then in the second time was. After 3 days, set free to live, the brothers were in prison for 3 days, and then they were set free to live. They did not immediately recognize him. Remember the story of Joseph when they come there and he's having that feast with them. They didn't recognize, didn't know who he was. The same is true of Christ. Remember his resurrection appearances initially. Many times he was not recognized for who he was. Now look, we'll look at this one, Genesis 41, beginning in verse 41. Genesis 41, verse 41 says, "And Pharaoh said to Joseph, See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck, and he had him ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried out before him, Bow the knee. So he set him over all the land of Egypt." Now skip over to chapter 42, verse 6. Now Joseph was governor, Genesis 42, 6, over all the land. "And it was he who sold to all the people of the land, and Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth." That's, of course, in fulfillment of the earlier dream, the one that kind of started this whole ball rolling, remember, of his brothers hating him and being jealous toward him. But they all bowed down before him. And certainly there's a connection there between Christ that all will bow the knee before him as king in his kingdom. God turned their evil, that is the brothers, into good. Think about Christ, all of the evil, the conspiring, the plotting of the Jews, the betraying of Judas, the corporation of the Roman officials and putting them to death, all of that evil, but God made good out of that, didn't he? The salvation of our sins came from that. All of these things, remember the words in Genesis 45. Verse 5, Joseph here speaking to his brothers says, "But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." Then turn over to chapter 50. You're probably more familiar with these words. Genesis 50, beginning in verse 19. Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for I am in the place of God." In other words, the place that God wants me to be. "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive." Now, verse 20 could just as easily be spoken of by Christ, couldn't it? Read those words again. "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive." Now again, whether that's intentional or not, that certainly is words that could have been spoken by Christ in the work that he did. The evil was turned to good. The forgiveness was questioned. Chapter 50, verse 15. Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead. They said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for the evil that he's done to him. Maybe he hasn't forgiven us." That forgiveness certainly is questioned. My people, we give some references to that. Ben, do you know?
I might just amplify on one. Whenever Joseph was released from prison, Pharaoh exalted him to a high position in the land, just accepting for himself. And Joseph was given authority to act in every way for Pharaoh himself, and was allowed to ride in the second chariot. In the same way, God put all authority under Jesus Christ except for himself.
Yeah.
And for all practical purposes, he was riding in the second chariot.
Yeah. Seated at the right hand of the king.
Right.
And you're right. In everything handed over to him except the Father. That statement is made in the New Testament. So, yeah, not just exalted to the throne, not just, but and other similarities. And probably with a lot of these, you could say, almost make some points of this. You know, his brothers were jealous. And why were they jealous? And they hated him. Why did they hate him? And what did they do with that hatred? How they act on it? You know, there's a lot of things that could be added to that.
So we could call him the Savior of the children of Israel.
Yeah, and that's another way. He was the Savior. Again, we talk about in Joshua, the word Savior sometimes doesn't mean spiritually save us from our sins, but he saved the nation of Israel. Now they were small at that point. They were just one family, extended family there. But yes, he makes that point, that God put me here to save the people, but to save this family and to preserve the plan of God coming about. The last one on the list here, he says that forgiveness was granted, although that was questioned, it was still granted. He was genuine and sincere and forgiving of his brothers. And certainly that corresponds to Jesus in forgiving and pardoning sinners. Again, I wanted to do that. That's the most exhaustive one that we've done, and you can get more exhaustive than that list, but that's the most exhaustive one that we've done. But I wanted to do that for a reason, to kind of just show you the possibilities in this, and to maybe, like I said, kind of to turn your radar on to be looking for some of these things. So, okay, our next handout is the tabernacle. And you'll help me with those. This is what we're going to study Wednesday night. That's the last class of the quarter on types and shadows. A tabernacle type of church. But this next handout we're going to hand out, that starts a new quarter, the life of the Apostle Paul. So we'll hand this one out, but you go ahead and start studying it, but we won't use it until next quarter. This will be the first Sunday in June. And again, if you want to be a part of the side classroom, lifelong zeal, those workbooks are in that classroom, and you can pick those up at any time.
Where'd you stop here?
Start with Ronnie.